Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. I'd like to start with a couple verses in the 19th chapter of Luke. In the 41st verse, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." I'm glad that he did. It shows how much he cares. Even in the situation that he was about to explain about these people, it wasn't what he wanted. And he tried to do everything he could to keep that from happening. He didn't want bad things to happen to them, and he doesn't want bad things to happen to us, and he don't want bad things to happen to you. And so much so, if I can take this, that he will weep over us. I think he cares enough to cry when a soul is lost. He cares that much. And I'm glad that the Lord cares that much. Of all the things that's kept me in my experience, when things get rough, they get hard, it's that Jesus loves me. I'm going to tell you, over and over and over again, I've come to the point, wrestling with it, and this come into my heart and mind, God loves me. That's about the only thing that we have sometimes to hold on to. God loves me. And if God loves me, then that's enough. God loves me. Jesus come near to the city, and he wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. If you had only known the things that belong to you. If you only knew tonight what belongs to you." I don't think we really realize what belongs to us in Christ. I bet they didn't recognize what belonged to their peace. Their you may say their prosperity, their happiness, their fulfillment, their wholeness. They didn't realize what belong to them. They forfeited the things that belong to them. It was theirs. They could have had all these things and they didn't realize it. I want to talk tonight a little bit about choice. And I'm thinking about a story I read several years ago. And I've used this illustration many times, and probably a lot of you have heard it, so bear with me. But it's a story of a young girl. She was in her freshman year of high school. She was a straight A student. She come from a good, respectable home, a loving home. She was done the extras in school. She was a part of the band. She was that kind of a situation. And towards the end of her freshman year, she kind of fell for a senior. The guy was a senior, and her heart went out to this guy. She liked this guy, and you know how that is, those kind of things. The scripture tells us to keep our hearts. It means guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what runs most all of our lives, the way we do things. It's the way we feel about it. What dictates what's good to us and those kind of things out of our heart. Well, she fell for this older guy, and one day there she's at the park with some friends, and he's there, and they're doing what young people do, and this older guy pulls out some marijuana. Starts rolling it up and getting ready to smoke some weed, and she's there, and they're starting to do this, and it comes her time, and they pass it to her, and she's not ready for that. I don't do that. I'm not. And You know, all the pressure that would come. Oh, you know, goody two shoes. You're too good to party with us. You're too good to do this with us. This kind of things. And she resisted, but she didn't resist long until she gave in to that and began to run with this crowd and stuff. And it wasn't long before the A's started going down to B's. It wasn't long till they got down to C's. It wasn't long before this very obedient daughter that they knew started becoming rebellious to them. And there was a lot of conflict in the home. Mother would tell the daughter and daughter wouldn't listen. I mean, it became a heated conflict in the home. By her junior year, she was sneaking out of the windows at night. They was always chasing after, trying to restrict her, trying to bring her back in. She was rebelling more and more. Then come the night that her and her friends were in an abandoned house with some drugs that ended up being bad. See, it went from one thing to another. It started out in just marijuana. You know, what a lot of people says, oh, there's no harm in that. I mean, oh, it don't really affect you. Those kind of things. It sure introduced it to harder and more and more. And finally, she's using harder stuff and they get a bad batch. And now one night in an abandoned house, she collapses under this bad drugs that was messing with her. Her friends saw that and panicked, and they did call for help, but they all run and abandon her and run away, and she's left there, and they come and get her. By the time they got her, they took her to the hospital, and at the end of this story, it was really questionable to the degree of quality of life that this young girl was going to have. But when she woke up, her mom and dad were still there. She was wondering what happened to her friends. where did they all go? Well, they all abandoned her, left her there. Now there's mom and dad to pick up the pieces, and they're wondering now. I never heard a conclusion. It was the end of the story. Was that they really didn't know what the future was going to be for this young girl. Because she had so messed up her mind with these drugs and it had such an effect on her that she was probably never going to be right again in her life. A junior in high school. Did it have to be that way? Let's roll back. I know you can't. You can't either. But in our minds, let's roll back the story and start at the time where a young girl gets her eyes for a young man. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a time for decisions. There's things that's always baffled me about decisions that people make. People will make decisions like this. I want to be a straight A student. I want to be a good... Well, who don't want to be? Maybe me. I never really had a lot. Never was close at either. But I never done it. But I know what it would take to do it. And you could say, I would like to be a straight A student. And I'm going to smoke some marijuana with my friends all night. And be a straight A student. I don't think so. The contradiction in the decisions that you want. You could say, I'm going to get on this new job. And I'm going to work hard. And I'm going to go to the top. And I would like to run around all night with my buddies till the bars close. Okay, that might be two decisions you make, but they're contradictory. One is not going to allow the other one to happen. If you're going to do well, you're going to get sleep enough to be able to function. You're going to do those things that you do. You can say this. I'm going to jump into the water, but I don't want to get wet. I'll jump into the fire, but I don't want to get burned. Or I'm going to sit in my easy chair with a bag of potato chips watching movies, but I'm going to be physically fit. Or I'm going to eat any kind of junk food I want, cake, snacks, I'm going to do all this, but I'm going to be slim and trim, and they're contradictory. They won't work. Do you know assuming that you're going to have sin in your life and not corrupt is just as silly as saying I'm going to jump in the water and not be wet? To make a decision that has those kind of elements in it, it will corrupt your life. God isn't someone that just said rules for rules' sakes. The things that God has rules against in our life is because it corrupts our lives. When God said that He didn't want us to bear false witness to our neighbor, it wasn't just something that God made up. We can't have relationships if we do. Can we? If it's acceptable for me to say anything without it having to be true, and lie is an acceptable thing, where can anybody really function together? We demand that it be truthful, or we should, that our lives are truthful. If I stand up and say something, I think you all have a right to think that that's right and true. If we begin to take on and make decisions other than that, young people, this girl, if we could go back, if she could realize what belonged to her through Christ, what belongs to her, what belonged to her peace, her prosperity, her happiness, her fulfillment as a person, her honor, her dignity. It all was in this that belonged to her. If she could just roll back and see what the decision was, I'm going to decide this. I'm going to let my heart go for this, and I'm going to go down this path of decisions, and I'm going to end up almost an infant for the rest of my life, starting at about 17 years old, and have no quality of life, or I can run it back and start from here with what belongs to me in Christ. The dignity, the honor, the good home, the good marriage, the one that has somebody that's there for you. A congregation of people that I can belong to, a people. I can belong to God's people. I can have those things in my life, quality, good things in my life. It is ridiculous to think that I can touch the world and it won't touch me. It can't happen. I think we might have some of Norm's children here yet. I want to tell this Norm Zacharias. We was up in Wisconsin one time, and we was about to get a go, leave and come home from Wisconsin, and I wanted to go visit a brother Norm. And so I went. We got ready to go. We packed up and everything from brother Ron's, and we went over to brother Norm's. And when I got over there to visit brother Norm, oh, he was glad that we was coming. He knew he was coming. All was good. But he says, "Well, brother Marty, I want to visit with you, but cows don't wait. It's time to milk." And he had a dairy, and had a dairy barn. This wasn't the new barn. It was the old barn. It was a little bit more compact and cramped anyway. He said, "But no harm. Come on in and we'll visit while I milk." I said, "Okay, that's good." So I went in to visit Brother Norm while he was milking. We was talking, and cows being what cows are and doing what cows do, and it seemed like they're habited to do it at a certain time and place. Well, he would bring them in and come into the stall, and it's just almost on clockwork. They would do what cows do. And I was already cleaned up with my traveling clothes on, and so I was very, very careful. I was a lot more careful than Brother Norm was, because Norm was in there doing what he does, and I would watch, and just every once in a while I'd just have to step back some, and then I'd come on. It happened the whole time, the hours, whatever he was milking. And I come out thinking I fared real well with that. I thought I stayed away from it. But you know, when I got in the van and started towards home, I was like, man, I didn't stay away from it as much as I thought I did. And I was smelling. And that, I'm going to tell you, I was permeated with the smell of a dairy barn all the way from Minnesota to West Virginia. No way of getting away from it. I got it. And so it is, folks. So it is. That's the way it is. To think I'm going to make a decision, hey, I'm going to be a straight-A student. It means a lot to me to do this. I'm going to be a straight-A student, and I'm going to smoke a little weed on the side. I'm going to run around all night with my friends, and I'm going to be a straight-A student. No, you're not. I'm going to be a good righteous person. I want a home. I want a companion that loves me, and I want to love her, and I'm going to do it right, and I'm going to sit and watch bad things, or I'm going to start doing bad things, or I'm going to run around with the guys all day long and all night. I'm going to do that, but I'm going to have the respect and honor of my wife. Really? No, you're not. If you're going to choose something, you're going to choose all the details that belong to it. I expect to get wet when I jump in the water, because that's what it has with it. I expect to cool down most of the time because it's cooler than I am. I expect everything that goes with it. So it is with the decisions that we make. We are made the right to make decisions. God made us that way. But our decisions will count. So here's the story. Jesus comes by, beheld the city and wept over it, saying, hadst thou known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. That's terrible. Could there be a place in life that you can get to you can't even see it anymore? There was here. Now it's hid. I don't really think Jesus got to the place that he wouldn't save them. I think as long as there's life, there's hope. I think that God is completely consistent with himself. He declared himself that I am God that changes not. I don't think God changes. I think his love for us is the same always. I think Jesus was the same always. I think the enemy is always the same. I think you can get your heart in a place that you don't even have a mind for it. You can get your mind so away from it, so distracted from it, so far away from it, so done away with the things that's good and right and honorable and good that you can no longer even see into it anymore. It's not that God wouldn't, but he can't deal with it because there's no heart to deal with anymore. It's played out in Genesis when he said about that day, he said that the imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. It wasn't that God didn't want to save them, but how do you save a person that thinks evil all the time and no room to ever touch anything that's good in their life? You say, well, I'm not going to choose that. I'm not talking about choosing that. I'm talking about choosing the things that are hooked to it. There's things that's hooked to those kind of things. That you can't help it. You can't get yourself in a certain mindset and keep respect for people. It will destroy your respect to them. You'll look at them in a certain way and that's all you'll see of them. It hooks itself to it in our hearts and our minds. To think that you could get into a place. I hope we're not in that place. I hope no one's in that place. But to think that it's possible to get into a place that you can't see anymore, that there's no more possibility. Jesus lays a pretty hard judgment on this. Listen to it. For the day shall come upon thee, that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. This prophecy was 30 years from coming true. Folks, do you realize? I want everybody. But young people particularly. Do you know the decision that you make at this time right now could be fulfilled 30 years from now? How many people have done something in their life not realizing what they were doing at the time that affected their children and grandchildren for generations? That took them out of the realms of God could even hardly deal with them. From a decision that they made way back then. And had they not known, if they could only known, if their minds could have been clear and then God could have given it to them, they would have known what belonged to their peace, to their prosperity, to their home, to their marriage, to all those things that belonged to them, and yet the decision wiped it away, just like it did here. Let's go back. We know what happens. 30 years later, Titus surrounds Jerusalem. And they throw up a wall. It's an amazing thing. In just a few days, they built like a 30-some mile wall around. Those Romans were good at this. And they threw up a barrier around it. They entrenched it around. This prophecy came literally true of what happened to them there that Jesus had spoken. There was awful carnage inside there. There was starvation. There was eating each other. I mean, it was terrible what happened inside Jerusalem. But look, we know what happened to them. And we know what could have belonged to them. You know, there we look at the world in a very secular way. But this gives me a mind that it's in the hands of God. We look at it and say, oh no, the North Koreans might do this, this, or this. You know the best defense we'd have against that? I know this wouldn't be popular, but it's absolutely true. The best defense we'll have against anything is to have God in our lives. God don't have to let an enemy even think that way. David fought for it, but when by the time Solomon coming in, God had blessed him. He didn't have to fight for it no more. Because when God blesses it, there's no war. They'll be at peace. Make your enemies at peace with you. Our nation is doing the wrong thing, folks. God is our answer. Well, we want to be a better people. We want to teach our people to be, this is the mind of the world. We want them to be tolerant with one another. Hey, I'm all for tolerance. We want people to be loving and kind. And let's abort several million children a year to prove it. I don't think so. It's like jumping in the water but not getting wet. Let's diminish human life so much, degrade it down so much, but they expect everybody to love one another and give value to it. I don't think so. You're not going to make straight A's by running around all night. You're not going to have spiritual and blessings in your life by being carnal and doing wicked things. And it doesn't work collectively. It won't work for this country, and it won't work for you individually. Now, I thank God that no matter what country you live in at this time, no matter how far it goes away or how far the whole nation goes, God will keep the promises to His people. Thank God for that. He did it through all. He done it through Joseph. He done it to Daniel. He done it through the Hebrew children. He's always done it to His people. He will keep us. But not if I make the decision to go the way of the world. So here's the story. It will be left to you desolate. This is what you've got coming. So I may look and say, I don't see an immediate effect to the decisions that I'm making. Seem like I'm getting through it pretty good. Well, it'll come. That's right. It'll come just as sure as this prophecy came true. That Jesus' words. I think it's an amazing story. I've looked at it many times. Because this one opens up a vision to us. This is one of those impactful scriptures that you can look at and gauge other things by. Because it actually gives the prophecy, and then we can go into history and see what the fulfillment of that prophecy was, down to the letter. And then that makes me to back up and be willing to say, when the enemy hits the trade towers, we don't have no, Jesus didn't refer to it. So we have nothing, yeah, we have something to base it on. We have to base it on that God still knows. God still allowed that. I don't know how it fits in all together, but I want to tell you, this didn't happen without God. God's involved in all of this thing. You know what our greatest responsibility is tonight? To make choices to live for God. And along with that, it's just as important as the negative. Do you know that hooked to the good things, do you know hooked to humility is blessing? Amen. Do you know hooked into obedience is honor? Yeah. Do you know God can give health? Now, I want to tell you something. The devil lies to us sometimes. Just step two steps back and look at us as a people. We're blessed. Well, I heard somebody say, well, God don't heal like He used to. Well, how does He heal then? He heals just like He used to. I think He's a master at hiding it from them that don't want to see it. But He's still in the business. He's still God. He's still working the same thing. And hooked to the things and the decisions that we make, we may look like we're standing alone, but I want to tell you, there's great benefit to it. When we give that to the Lord, there's great benefit hooked to that. Lord, help us tonight. If we could only roll some of these things back. We're never going to be able to, but if we could roll some of the things back to that point of decision, and say, look where your life is went. Look at the destruction that followed your life. Look at the heartache that's followed your life. Look at the years you've lost. Look at the years that's gone. Look at the family that's gone. Look at all this. See if we can roll it back and see what belonged to your peace. It's only a hypothetical, I realize. But let's roll that drug addict's life back to the first time they picked up a cigarette. All the information out there tells you that a simple cigarette is the introduction to harder drugs. It's almost all people that do drugs almost always pick the cigarette first. Almost always. It's the introduction that leads them on to that. Let's crank that addict's way all the way back to that decision and us in our minds for a little bit. Let's assume that that person comes to that decision and the Lord dealing with them and they flick it away and they choose the Lord. Now let's change the course of time. Now he finds a lovely young girl and marries her and they love one another and they have children. Now they got a family. And now their family has family. And now in the course of their life, blessings have fallen. Honor has fallen there. Maybe God gives them a work to do and they're a use to the gospel. Oh, what a different story it is. My wife, many of you probably knew him, had an uncle named Dave. Dave, from a young man, was one that run hard. Got into all of it. Done the whole line of drinking and drugs and this over and over. In my life with her, I know Brother Carl knew him, Brother Tony and Sister Jean. In my life of knowing him, there was a number of great moments for him where he got to a certain place and the saints come in and especially Brother Ed Johnson, his wife Jen, they just done so much and they give him some opportunity and he would make a start for the Lord. Many different times he would do that. And I would look at the potential and say, oh, he's got an opportunity and a chance and he's going to go to a clean environment and all this. And I'm going to tell you, it's better not to ever have the habit than to try to have God to break it. I know he can. I know there's deliverance. But over and over, this man couldn't come to it. I was amazed at what he was willing with the opportunity like that, and then him end up in an old house with no furniture in it, with just a mattress laying on the floor. It's all he had, and he loved that environment. It was like he was just drawn to go back there so he could have that drink and that drugs and those things. And his body's giving up. He had hepatitis, and he's dying, and you know he's dying, and there's nothing to touch him and nothing to do. And oh, how many times roll back to that 12-year-old boy. Roll back to that young man. Roll back to those decisions that he made to begin with and let the pressure get to him and change the whole course and get what belonged to him. Think of what belonged to him. He died a very young age and none of us know how long we're going to be here and what it is. But if ever a man took away from his life, it was him by the life that he lived. I'm going to tell you, in my mind today, he could be right here as a healthy and well with grandchildren. He could be right here raising his hand. He could be right here as a minister or whatever the Lord had gave to him with honor and dignity upon his life. And not to mention what would happen once he leaves this world. Consider that once he leaves this world, what honor does he have? What happened to life then? But if you're going to roll it back and he could have seen what belonged to him, this belongs to your peace. But you wouldn't. Another scripture said that I would have gathered you together as a hen with a chicks, but you wouldn't. It wasn't God. It wasn't me. It wasn't that the devil was too big. You wouldn't. You wouldn't accept the things that belong to you through the sacrifice and crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. You wouldn't choose it. And it belonged to you. Oh, the peace. The peace. You know what this word seems to mean here that belongs to that peace? It seems almost to be stating your well-being. The things that belong to your well-being. Now, I don't... I've got a lot of you very human qualities. Have a tendency to worry about things and have a tendency to be anxious about things and need the Lord to help me all the time with those kind of things. But I've also had those times where I had this great sense of well-being. I love those moments that all is right around me and for eternity. I am at peace with everything and all, and I have a great sense of well-being. Do you know that belongs to us? Why should I fear death? Why should I fear the world? The North Koreans? The Rock? Why should I fear any of those things? This belongs to me. It's mine. It belongs to my peace, my well-being. I believe that we should live that kind of a life. And I want to encourage all of us that your choices, and look at your choices, make your choices in Christ, because every choice has something hooked to it. There's something that belongs to it too. Don't make choices just indifferently and just for anything. And don't make the choices that you're better than the generation before you. The generation before you that went after the world suffered the consequences of the world. And so will you. Oh, how many could I name of young couples that get together and none of them ever say, well, this is our plan. Our plan is to live about 3 years together and have a couple of children, then get to hating one another and divorce and go to something else. Now, whoever made a plan like that? No, in everybody's heart and mind, this is the love of my life and we're going to live. Am I wrong? I mean, this is the idea that, but we're going to do it without God. We're going to do it by introducing things into our life. Excitement. We're going to do this and add things into our life. Really? Is that really the thing that's going to get you through? No. You jump in the water and you're going to get wet. You get in the fire, you're going to get burned. And you play around with sin and you're going to corrupt. You're going to become untrustworthy and you're going to look at everybody else as untrustworthy. You're going to become dishonest and everybody around you is going to become dishonest. You're going to have a messed up place and world around you because you chose those things, and the things that you thought you really wanted, you despised them in scriptural terms. There was it was in the news a while back. I just wanted to mention this. Our Vice President Pence, there was a thing come out in the news about him a while back. And I'm going to tell you, I'll give credit where credit's due. Okay. And there was this story come out about the Vice President that on all the times that he, after he's been married, that he had never ate lunch or went out with any woman other than his wife without his wife or without another company. Oh boy, the world got onto that. They got onto that, and I was sitting and saying, that just shows you how corrupt the world is when you take somebody that had that kind of honor and respect for his wife and for his marriage, and you trash it like that. And I said, I'll give credit. That's a good man. I don't know what all he is. But I want to say, that's a good idea. That's an idea that we can promote. Because I want to tell you, there's something hooked to that. When you treat your wife like that, you treat your marriage like that, you're likely to have a good run of it. You're likely to get the benefits of her respect and her honor and her. And I would imagine, I just imagine, that if you went and asked his wife, do you have confidence in him? She would probably say, the utmost. The utmost. Now, my wife always says, I got confidence. She has confidence in me because we rarely are even apart. So she knows firsthand with me is always there. It's worth something, though. It's worth something. It's valuable. God is merciful. And God is loving. He wants us to be saved. I'm going to tell you, I believe He'll cry over you. If you get to that point of all of His workings and dealings, and you get to that point that there's no hope, I think He'll cry. He wants you to be saved. I'm thinking of some other individuals in the scriptures. I'm not going to turn there, but I'm not sure I even wrote it down, but it's in First Samuel, I think, 9th chapter. It's the introduction of a man named Saul. And in that place it says that he was a goodly man. I think it says he was goodlier than all his brothers. I'm not sure it's talking about his character. I'm not sure what it's talking about. But it did say that he was shoulders and had higher than any of his brethren. In other words, he was a tall. It was very important to them to have somebody like that back then. He looked like a king. He was tall and intimidating or whatever, and he had this kind of thing about him. And he was a man. I think he had some humility about him, and he was a man that. Do you know God really didn't want Israel to have a king. He didn't want them to have a king. But when they was going to have a king, he chose Saul to be the king. You know, Saul had an end. He was killed in battle. I just find it hard to believe that God would have let him die in battle if he'd have been a faithful king. You don't really see it that way in the Old Testament. None of the other ones that was faithful then. Saul and Jonathan, what was that? That was the expressions, wasn't how the mighty have fallen. They died in battle. And there was a whole course of life with Saul. A whole course of life. He didn't get to the position he was to go look at seers and witches and go into the occult and away from God. He didn't get there overnight. But he got there in a course of time. He got there. But there was a place, if we could, we see what his life ended up being. He had a spirit and it would come on him, and he tried to pin David to the wall with a javelin, and he acted ugly, and he pursued after David and tried to kill him, and he was outside the will of God, and he was a mess in his mind, and had an evil spirit on him, all those things. Was that what God really wanted for him? Or could we roll this back to a place where a sacrifice needed to be made? Maybe before that, and almost definitely before that. I just don't know how he got to that point or what it was. But there was a time that he says, prophet ain't coming, no prophet. I'll do it myself. Wasn't supposed to do it. Started leading him into trouble. Let's go back to that and alter this story just for a moment. And have a man that comes to the point and says, I don't know what I should do. I sure need this to be done. And gets down before the Lord and say, Lord, I commit it to you. All to you. I'm turning it over to you. I don't know what to do with it, but I know you're God enough to do it. Help me in my heart to do what's right. Help lead me into this. Oh, Lord, that I can see what belongs to my peace, my prosperity, that belongs to my sense of being, well-being. That I would have it right before you. That I could walk before you. Can I get back to that point in the decision that's made? And I won't be so headstrong to run into disaster. To make a choice that has something hooked on it. Every disobedience to God has something hooked to it. And you know what it has hooked to it? It has the enemy, your soul, hooked to it. That can claim before the Lord, I got this one. This one's mine. And whatever, what I got to bring with this, it's mine to do. You know, the scripture said of Jesus, he said, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. He come looking in Jesus, feeling, looking. What's in there? Nothing. Nothing could be found that he could say this is mine. Jesus had walked. Nothing. But Saul hadn't done that. And there was an enemy there for him. And you know the story goes on, and there come a time that God said to Samuel, Samuel, you go tell Saul that the day of judgment has come for the Amalekites. I remember what they done. And now it's fulfilled, and now I want you to tell Saul to go down there and utterly destroy all of them. I want it gone. Samuel comes and tells him. And we'll make a point with this. It wasn't like Saul said, I'm not going. I don't care what God said, Samuel, I'm not going. No. He gathered up, I think the scripture actually specifies, I'm not sure, but it was like 100,000 men. You know what it would be like to get them together? That's no small task.
You would have to feed them. You'd have to have water. They march in, they'd have to be in ranks and captains of these and stuff. And maybe that was already somewhat in existence, but you'd had to got that together. You'd have had to come up with a plan to do it. This wasn't no easy journey. It wasn't like getting in my van and driving back home. This was the miles of travel. They had to do it afoot. It was all there. They done it. They went down there. And when they got done, do you know they had fulfilled about 99% of what they were supposed to do? It wasn't the 99% that got them. It was a disobedient heart that got him. He didn't just come up with that all of a sudden either. But there was a lot hooked to it, folks. If we could just roll back and he could have known what belonged to him. Think of the difference. You got a good, faithful, godly king. Think of the difference. And all of a sudden he gets this in this situation, and he's got David there with him. And you remember David went out, and they went out to war and stuff, and was very successful, and they come back at once, and they come back into the city. You remember the women went out, and these silly women went out and singing and dancing, and started singing, Saul's killed his thousand, and David his ten thousands. And Saul envied David, and looked at David with the idea that he was going to have to get rid of him. They was ascribing more honor to David than there was to Saul. Wouldn't it have been just a whole lot better for him to have said, thank you God for David. Hey, anybody that can kill the 10,000, I want on my side. Well, I mean, to get rid of him, it was utterly foolish. It's like us. What would be our cause for a minister to be jealous against another minister because he preached a good message? I'm always praying that they preach a good message. Not that they preach, you know what I'm saying? It's equally as ridiculous. Especially since Saul died in battle. And he had David, the one that could have killed his 10,000s. He messed up. But supposing the difference that he would have honored it, what chronicles would have been written in? The chronicles of King Saul. What a mighty king he was and wise that he was to use what he had around him. And he had David, gifted of God. But he missed everything that belonged to him. David belonged to him. It was in his world. The things around him, he was king, honored, lifted up. He was king. And yet he blew the whole thing. Folks, we're so blessed to have the truth, to have the gospel. In this our day, we have such resources. We have resources. You know, there was a time where it was hard to get resources. And I mean, in history, we've got such resources to understand God and to know history and all those things and put it all together. We're so blessed with that. It all belongs to us. We have all this good stuff. Oh, could it not have been different with King Saul? Was there not others in the Bible that had equal failures? There was Cain and Abel. We know the story. It comes time they make a sacrifice. Abel made a sacrifice to the Lord and the fat thereof. He had heart into it. He gave his best. Cain made a sacrifice. That's what it said. Cain made a sacrifice unto the Lord. It didn't say it was anything special, but I just made a sacrifice. The Lord accepted Cain's offering, or Abel's offering, but unto Cain he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell because of it. Yeah. Let's stop. We know what the story is. He kills his brother. He's in exile. He's not exalted. He's put down. He's running out. But let's stop. What about, it comes to that point and the Lord says, this is not acceptable. And he says, Lord, help me. I see the things that belong to my peace, to my prosperity, to my sense of well-being here in the earth and my eternal destiny. I see that Abel is my help. Let's humble ourselves. You know what? There may be a brother that knows better than you. Can't happen. No. There may be somebody that God puts in your world that knows how you ought to do it. Abel knew how to do it because, the evidence is there. God accepted it. So how do I become acceptable when I don't know how? Turn to my brother and say, Abel, I know we've been kind of at rat, but Can you help me? Can you help me? What would have belonged to him? A whole different life, a whole different world would have belonged to him. There was another story of Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau was, the birthright was his. It was his. He gave it away for a bowl of beans. I mean, that's basically the way it sounds. I mean, I'm hungry. He should have said this, Jacob, that's a good try. But this is God given. This is God given. He was so, you know, when they say Abraham, Isaac, and it's supposed to be Esau. Abraham, Isaac, and Esau was the lineage. And Christ was going to come to the world through Esau. But Esau traded it away. What a, would you want to trade that away? That God given? Let's back it up. Esau, don't you know what belonged to your peace? What was planned? He didn't make himself be born for. God let him to be born for. He was given the birthright. God made the whole system of the birthright. The whole thing was of God and it was given to him. But he despised it, the scripture said. That don't mean that he hated it in the modern English version. It meant that he devalued it. He devalued his birthright down. Folks, let's not devalue the things that belong to us. We have something that belongs to us through Christ. We have a good life. We have honor. We have dignity. We have self-respect. We have holiness and righteousness that can be given through His grace in our lives. We can look everybody in the eye, knowing that we're not doing it wrong. We can live that kind of a life before the Lord. I believe in being able to live a victorious life. Not in ourselves, of course. But through Christ, we're able to do all things. We're able to, He said He was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. That isn't just the devil out there, it's the devil in here. He was manifest to destroy that. And so we have victory, and that victory belongs to us. I don't have to go around with hatred in my heart. Peace belongs to me. Loving everybody belongs to me. Having victory over bitterness belongs to me. Having a forgiving heart belongs to me. Having a pure mind belongs to me. Having a kindness and a gentleness of spirit belongs to me. Having those attributes that makes me whole and functional. Oh, I thank God that I'm somewhat functional. Because I don't believe without Him, I would be very functional. I'd be functional as long as it suited me, or it's what I could get into it. But God made me possible that I could have a marriage that lasts. Because He's changed my heart, helps me. I'll tell you, I have to say I'm sorry. A lot. I'm willing to say I'm sorry when I have to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Belongs to me. Peace belongs to me. Young people, heaven belongs to you. The hope of eternal life belongs to you. Don't let the devil steal that away. What belongs to you. Don't trade it. If you want straight A's, unless you're very gifted, you're going to have to spend time and study to do it. If you're going to walk for the Lord, it's going to take time to do it. If you're going to be successful in the things of God, it's going to take time to do it. If you're going to have a successful marriage, it's going to take time to do it. It's going to take some attention. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take some effort to do it. Choosing the things that's opposing to it will never get you there. There was many other people in the Scriptures that you could say the same thing about. In their life. I know Samson come at the end and was found faithful. His name is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I believe it's in there, not for the life work that he had, not for what his failures, not for that. I believe it's in there for one last moment that he believed. Thank God. God is merciful. Thank God that we can turn to God after failures.
But I think he's there because he said to the young man, take me over as the columns, take me over there. And he prayed this prayer, Lord, one last time, let your spirit come on me. Give me the power, strength, and he believed in God. I'm going to tell you, I believe that that act of faith was more because he failed than what it had been before. He believed in God over top his great failure. That's faith. Have faith in God. But you know, he had, oh, I wonder if he wouldn't have wanted, when he's standing there with him cracking the whip over him, his eyes is put out and he's stuck to the ground. So I wonder if he could have said, oh, what belonged to my peace? What was supposed to belong to me? What was mine? He was given a special strength. He had a special oath. He had a special strength. You know, the scripture never said anything about him being a big, muscled up man. I mean, it's always depicted that because he was a strong man. I think it'd be more impressive if he was a little scrawny fella. Myself, you think a little scrawny fella, you're like, hey, you know, a little scrawny fella like that. It said that the Spirit of the Lord came on him. It wasn't Samson's great muscles and big man that done it. Big man would be less impressive. No, Samson had the Spirit of the Lord come on him. Now, if the scripture says he was a big muscled man, I'm sorry, I don't remember reading. But hey, the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he done. You know what belonged to him? Blessings, faithfulness, honor. All those things belonged to him, and he forfeited away. Young people, don't throw your birthright away. Don't make bad decisions in life. Choose the Lord in your life. That goes for everybody, of course, but choose the Lord in your life. And think of this. Lord, what does belong to my peace? What all belongs to me? I don't think anyone here has scratched it yet. He's got so much for us. What belongs to this? I need help from the Lord every day. It seems like the longer I live, I don't know, maybe in my mind somewhere along the line, I thought, you know, you keep getting better, you keep getting, you know, you live for the Lord and you're stronger and stronger, and I guess that's happening. But somehow it just seems like I'm getting more needy and worthless. I mean, more and more. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I need God more than I did before. I mean, just, I recognize it more and more. Lord, I mean, please be here. Help me, Lord, help me. But there's a lot that belongs to me. Thank God that I've been able and privileged to be able to hear the truth, be able to give my life to the Lord. I recommend Him to everyone. I said in a testimony the other night, I've had battles, had some ups and downs. But since the Lord saved me, I've never had a serious thought about going back to the Lord. He is so superior. The life of God is so superior to anything I ever saw or found in the world. It's all emptiness and vanity out there, and it all corrupts. I want to stress that. It corrupts. It means it rots. It corrupts. It will rot away from you. It may look pretty and good and all those things, but it will rot on you. Lord, help us. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.